Well, good morning, Faith family. I hope you're excited to get right back into the book of Acts. I hope you've been enjoying our just our journey through the book of Acts. It's been quite a journey, and we are now on chapter 6, if you can believe that. We're beginning this morning in chapter 6, verse 1 in our Acts series. Now, so far, if you've been tracking over the last maybe month and a half or so, what we've seen thus far is we have seen the church growing. They have some solid senior membership or senior leadership, the apostles namely. But the church at this point is numbering in the thousands, And the early church is meeting in an unofficial capacity in the temple daily and officially, particularly on the first day of the week, that is Sunday. And during the week, they are meeting from house to house and breaking bread and having fellowship with one another. And to add to this, the Jews, if you remember, during the Feast of Pentecost, the Jews from the diaspora, that is, those who were scattered about in different countries, are all now in Jerusalem. They were gathered there for Pentecost when the gospel was preached. And most of these people that became Christians are not able to immediately return to their own country after they have converted to Christianity. And this creates kind of a logistical issue here. You've got so many people here, people who have given their lives to Christ, and so you've got kind of a logistical problem. The need arises to provide for food and for places to stay, to collect money, to distribute goods. And so at this point, the church is faced with just kind of some very practical issues. But we'll see in our text as those practical issues, those physical issues, very quickly become spiritual issues. And so the leaders will need to address the structure of the church. Let's take a look at our text with me, if you will, this morning. Acts chapter 6, if you'd open up to verse 1 and follow along with me. Our text says this. We'll read through verse 7. And now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and of Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And these they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Well, there's some exciting stuff happening now. But as we see the church progressing and growing in number, we will see some needs arising. So the first thing that we'll see in our text is naming the needs. Naming the needs. Verse 1 says this: while the disciples were increasing in number, we've mentioned that at this point, there's so many people in the church, and there arises an issue here, a practical issue that is not being addressed. Just, you know, things slip through the cracks sometimes, just as a matter of practicality. Sometimes things slip through the cracks, and that's what was happening here. Some of the needs weren't being met. The day in and day out details of this new ministry are kind of new to these people, and so some things are going to slip through the cracks. Now, what was the issue? So here was the issue. You've got essentially two kinds of different Jews that are making up this brand new Christian church, okay? So you've got those Jews that are native to Jerusalem. They're Israeli Jews. They live there. They're local to the area. And then there are what's known as the Hellenistic Jews. That is, those who are Greek Jews, who traveled to come to Jerusalem for the feast from Asia Minor and other parts of the world, Africa, the Mediterranean. They came, they heard about Jesus, they became followers of Christ, but they are non-Israeli, Greek-speaking Jews. The Hellenists are away from home and without a job, and they become Christians. They can't go home for a time, so there are some great needs to be met. Now, it's interesting when we look at unmet needs within any large body of people, but especially in this case within the church, unmet needs, because we're all human, tend to lead to hurt feelings. And hurt feelings can start to lead to grumbling. And grumbling can start to lead to disunity and dissension and factions if they're not handled quickly. And it's interesting that in our text today, it will tell us how these hurt feelings started to impact the church. Now, I want you to look at this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose. Now, it's very interesting because we typically read this passage and we just skim right past that as if it almost didn't exist. And then we go on to maybe the topic of deacons or something else. I want you to understand that this is no small thing. This word complaint, if you have a King James, your translation might say a murmuring arose. A murmuring arose. Now, this particular word used here for this complaint or this murmuring is the Greek word gongousmos. Now, what does that mean? Well, there are four occurrences of that in the New Testament. Three times that word is translated as murmuring, and once it's translated as grudging. So what is the definition? Well, according to Strong's, the definition of this is murmuring. It can be translated murmuring. It can be translated muttering. It can be translated whispering. It can be translated secret displeasure. It can be translated a secret debate. It can be translated discontented complaining. Ever been there? None of us have ever seen that in any church, right? See, the fact is that there arises issues, and these needs that these people have to be met. And the fact that this happens is just human nature. Like this, these weren't bad people. This happens in every church. This is just par for the course. There are needs, there are issues, and sometimes people feel slighted. And the fact that there are issues and needs is to be expected. That's nothing new. But how we handle those issues and needs is what's truly critical. How we as a church handle those things. Now, it's interesting as we look at our journey through the book of Acts. You remember as the church started, remember what the first threat to the church was? Church is doing great. They were added about 3,000 souls to the church that one day on Pentecost. And the very next thing that happens is persecution from the outside. Persecution from the outside. Satan says, oh, I'm going to get them. I'm going to destroy them. And what happens to that? Well, it's almost comical because the response to persecution from the outside is the Christians praying for even more boldness and the gospel going out even stronger. And so Satan figures, okay, well, I can't get them that way. Maybe what I will do is I will try to infiltrate then the church with some serious sin, right? And we see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So sin enters into the very body of the church. And what happens there? In fact, Scripture even tells us, right, that it was Satan who entered their heart. So Satan's second trick, right? First one didn't work. Outside persecution doesn't work. Fine, I'll create some horrible internal sin. That'll destroy them. Well, they handled that. And the church got through it just fine. In fact, they came to be very respected from people outside the church because of how they handled that. They didn't ignore that sin. They didn't brush it under the carpet. They didn't pretend it didn't exist. They didn't make excuses for it. They handled it. And the church was very respected. Now it's interesting. You've got persecution from outside, didn't do it. You've got blatant, obvious, open sin happening inside the church, that didn't do it. Try number three. We are going to infiltrate the church, Satan is thinking to himself. We're going to infiltrate the church, and we're not going to make it obvious. We're going to let it take place in dark corners and whispers and murmurs and grumbling and rumors and discontentment. And that is exactly what we find right here. People's feelings were hurt and they started grumbling. It wasn't open. They didn't come to the apostles and say, hey, we've got a problem. You know, our widows aren't getting fed. Can we? No. Rumors, whispers, right? And this is especially difficult to deal with because it is so insidious. There's no clear enemy. You don't even know what you're fighting. It's a war of attrition. The enemy hides just out of sight. Remember the old days, you watch some of the old black and white movies about the old wars, you know, where the armies would just line up, right? They'd stand there with their weapons and just line up in rows, right? Ready to kind of shoot each other from 20 feet away. Remember those days? You saw the army. Oh, there's that army. Oh, here's our army. Now, while you may think that's a ridiculous way to fight, say what you will, at least you knew what you had. At least you knew what side you were on. At least you knew where the enemy was. But as tactics and warfare have developed, we learn very quickly that guerrilla warfare is more effective. It's more effective to hide. And see, those are harder things to deal with. Again, it's not people that are our enemies ever. Our enemy is the powers and principalities, the forces of darkness against which we wage battle. And so our text says that a complaint from one group in the church arose against another group in the church. And this is a tough one. Because while we see other things that the church dealt with, when they dealt with pure persecution, persecution just purified the church. Blatant sin was easily identified and dealt with, but this internal dissension, this internal disunity threatens to destroy the very mission of the church. See, when this happens, a church begins to expend all of its energy on itself rather than on sharing the gospel. It quickly becomes the focus of the leadership quickly becomes, hey, how do we solve this problem? To the point that it becomes ineffective in mission. Has no energy left to focus on anything else. And so that's why the situation we find here in our text today is such a difficult situation for pastors and elders to deal with, but we'll see exactly how the apostles dealt with it. What did the apostles do? Well, they began to establish expectations. They began to establish some very clear expectations. Acts 6, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. What has to happen when there's a complaint that arises? Well, the elders have to deal with it. In this case, the apostles have to deal with it. And so what did they do to deal with it? They established some expectations. And they established some qualifications for capable servants that will be able to rise to this task. Enter into the picture for the first time in church history, the office of deacons. This is where we get deacons from, by the way. Now, what are deacons? What are deacons? Well, there are many definitions we could give. One definition that I think might fit it well is that deacons are responsible to meet physical needs of those within the church in order to promote spiritual health of those within the church. So these were selected to meet these physical needs. Now, deacons serve under the guidance of pastors and elders to help them meet the total needs of the congregation. And so while the deacons handle physical needs, we need to remember that there's a deeper spiritual element taking place here, okay? These are not people that are just handling food, okay? They're not just waiters and waitresses and short order cooks. That's not what deacons are. They're far more important than that. Because while they indeed handle physical needs, the deeper issues are the spiritual nature of the things that they're handling. Now, the question comes, well, why couldn't the apostles handle that? I mean, surely they're spiritually qualified to handle it. Why can't the senior leaders handle these kind of issues themselves? Well, because that would require them to divert their attention from their primary task. What was their primary task? Well, it was preaching and teaching, as our text says. And this was the primary task of the leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says this. This is Paul's instruction, by the way, to Pastor Timothy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. 2 Timothy 4, 2, look at this. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's the job of the pastor. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So these are the primary jobs of the pastors and elders, is to preach the word, to teach the word, to live the word, to demonstrate the word, to guide people. So the task here of these leaders is that of prayer and teaching the word. This is why they employ other people to handle these tasks, these administrative tasks. But these administrative tasks are also spiritual tasks. They're also spiritual tasks. Now, the qualifications that are given, there are some qualifications that's not in our text today, but there are qualifications for deacons that will later on be given by Paul in 1 Timothy. We see them in chapter 3, verse 8 and following for deacons. It says, deacons must be, catch this, dignified. They must be dignified. They must not be double-tongued, not addicted to wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These must also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of only one wife, good managers of their children and their households. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. We're talking about a logistical issue, right? We're talking about food being distributed to the widows, right? Someone might say, why in the world would you need these kind of qualifications? I mean, these are some lofty, lofty qualifications, right? I mean, you would think if you're hiring a short order cook or a waitress or a waiter, you wouldn't have these kind of qualifications. That's because deacons are so much more than that. Deacons are a vital part of church leadership. And that's why we have these qualifications. Why? Because while they are, to an extent, handling physical matters, they are deeply involved in the spiritual side of those physical matters. God wants their hearts to be right with Him. He's not, by the way, interestingly enough, concerned about their talents or their wealth or their power or their experience in serving meals. He's concerned with their spiritual virtue. People who are on God's side, living God's way. And just because the tasks are primarily physical does not mean that it can just be done by anyone. The position requires a huge degree of spiritual maturity. Because, here's why, because the spiritual tasks, those physical tasks have a spiritual purpose. The physical tasks that deacons are partaking in have a spiritual purpose and spiritual consequences, and thus they need spiritual maturity. They're given charge over money. They're given responsibility over resources. They need to be absolutely above reproach. They are those who actually, in an official capacity, represent the church. Now, I get it. I realize all Christians represent the church, right? But these are officers within the church, like officially delegated by the church to represent them. They're ambassadors. And of course, we all are to a degree. But they represent the church in an official capacity. And they are dealing with people and relationships. The hardest task, the hardest job, the most difficult thing you'll ever do is dealing with people and relationships. Those are tough. People and relationships. It requires a lot of wisdom and a lot of spiritual maturity. So now we see in our text the selection process. Now the apostles say, select from among yourselves these elders. The people in the congregation played a role. You notice that, by the way. The people in the congregation played a role in selecting them. The church weighs in on this. They ask the congregation to affirm these deacons. Now, I want you to notice something. We won't go through them individually, but I want you to notice just in general that the seven people that they chose to be deacons, there's something interesting about them. I don't know if you caught it. There's something unique about these people. All seven of these men chosen to be deacons, every one of their names are Greek names. They're Greek names. They're all Hellenistic Jews. Why? Well, you notice it was the Hellenistic Jews who were being overlooked. The widows were being overlooked. What better people to pick to handle that situation? That's wonderful. And so then we see in our text the structuring of the saints for service. Structuring the saints for service. There are many organizations on this planet. Many organizations. But there is only one organism made up of a number of different people, and that's the church. And while the church is certainly an organism rather than an organization, it must, however, still be organized, right? So we see the structuring of the saints for service. The church needs some structure and some order. If we look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see that a lot of problem with the Corinthians is they were disorganized, which led to all kinds of problems. Paul knew they needed order and organization. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14. Chaos and confusion had to be corrected with clear organization and solid structure. And so this demonstrates the necessity for a delegation of duties in the church. Now it says, you notice in our text, that it's not fitting for us to leave the service of the word and of prayer in order to serve tables. This is the logistics of caring for physical needs of people, whether it's serving food, whether it's delivering something to them, taking care of some other physical need or commodity or funds being distributed. In the end, it's ultimately supposed to serve a spiritual purpose. Ephesians 4:11, this is interesting, and we just heard this read. Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So in Acts 6, we see a lot of ministry taking place. There's all kinds of meetings going on all throughout the week. There's sharing of meals. There's fellowship. There's money being brought to the leaders. There's baptisms taking place. There's food, transportation going on. There's new ministries starting up. Who's going to head up the evangelism? Who's going to process the new converts? Who's going to make sure people's needs are being met? Who's going to make sure meals are being served? Who's going to take care of preparing communion? Who's going to handle all these things? I mean, these are details that need to be handled. Somebody has to know the needs of the people and how to meet them. And by the way, the more a church grows, the more ministry grows. The greater the need becomes, the more organization is required. And somebody has to meet these needs, and this requires structure. And that's why we see the structure of the church. The word of God kept on spreading in Acts because the leaders were allowed to keep teaching the word of God and spreading the gospel and praying for people. When everyone fulfills their calling in the church fulfills its mission. You know, there are many jobs in this church. It's incredible, actually, how many people we have in this church that are not just warming pews, that are actually volunteering and doing things. I think almost every one of you is doing some kind of job. And it's thanks to you. It's thanks to you that the elders and I are able to devote ourselves to teaching the word. And we thank you for that. It's because of your faithfulness in allowing us to serve in this capacity that we're able to serve and fulfill our calling. And that was exactly the job of the deacons here in Acts chapter 6. I said in the beginning that we'd come back to this, but it's interesting that this idea of this grumbling within the church is just often overlooked when we read this passage. I want to share with you just a couple of thoughts on this from Scripture that might help us. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and following. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not yet ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, and by the way, that's exactly what this was, jealousy and strife. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Now, the problem didn't start as jealousy and strife. The problem started as a legitimate need. Like, hey, our widows are being overlooked. That's a legitimate thing. But that legitimate thing led to jealousy and strife because it wasn't dealt with properly. 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You notice that that's the example of Christ for us when we feel like we're being mistreated? 1 Corinthians 4:12, and we labor working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. Wow, what a model that would be for us. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we entreat. See, that should be our response as a church. Galatians 5:14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. See, that's what was happening here. That's what was happening. And this is why, church, we've got to be so careful. Because, by the way, this happens in every church. Because, you know why? Because every church is made up of people. And we're all messed up in our own special way. Me first. And so we've got to be diligent and vigilant about never letting this happen. And at Faith Church, we hold our deacons in high esteem. We're so grateful for the service they're rendering, recognizing that without their work and their leadership in these vital areas, our church could not function in the way it does. Now, I want you to notice one other passage here when it comes to the deacons. 1 Timothy 3:13. Listen to this. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. What a blessing that is. Deacons, we are so thankful for you. We are so thankful for you. Let me ask you a question. Maybe you've been considering being a part of the deacon team. If that's something you're considering, could I encourage you? Could I encourage you to pray about that? And if not, maybe you're being called to serve in another way. Could I ask you, how is God calling you to serve here at Faith Church? See, we say here that every member is a missionary, and that's exactly the way it ought to be. In some fashion, you're a missionary. In some fashion, you have a ministry here. And by the way, in God's economy, ministry is not optional. Now, where you serve in ministry is optional, but being in ministry is not optional. The question is, what's your ministry? Whatever it is, it's okay. So, I just want to encourage you please consider how God may be calling you. Please consider where you fit in within the structure of the church. How you can be a blessing. For those who have served, thank you. Thank you. For those who are considering serving, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you to step up boldly to whatever God is calling you to do. We need you. We need you. And we're thankful for you. What an encouraging section from Scripture here. Yes, yes, Acts is full of all kinds of challenges that the church faces. Challenges from persecution from without, challenges from sin from within, challenges from this grumbling and all this nonsense that's happening. But you know what? They got through it. They got through it brilliantly and beautifully by God's grace. And so that should be encouraging for us. One last word about deacons, because this is really the foundational chapter on deacons. I want to let you know, we've mentioned the fact that deacons are performing a physical task, but that is also intensely spiritual. Let me speak to that for a moment. If you're a deacon or a deaconess, what you're doing is so vital because in so many respects, your role is that of creating peace. You notice in our text here, we had a group of people whose needs weren't met, and so there was this disunity that started brewing up. Did you know that as a deacon or a deaconess, one of your greatest tasks, is to keep an ear out, keep your eyes open, see if there is any grumbling, and try to help those situations. Come alongside those people that maybe feel slighted or there's something wrong or there's some kind of issue going on, and address those issues in Christ-like love and kindness. Create unity and peace and joy. That's one of your tasks because you're a precious leader in this church. So let me encourage you with that, and I thank you. I thank you for what you're doing. You're vital. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here. The Lord's Supper is to us a reminder of the price that Christ was willing to pay for us. Now, by the way, in case you're wondering, the value of something is determined by one thing. The value of something is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. Do you know that? What is your value to God? He was willing to come to earth, put on a body, live a life, be mocked and beaten and scourged and die for you. Can you wrap your head around how much love that takes? Can you imagine how valued you are to Christ? How precious you are to His Father? This is a reminder of that. And it's also a reminder of something else. It's a reminder of the fact that because He loved us and because He gave His life for us and we surrender our lives to Him, that means we are one with Him. And you know what that means. When we're one with Him, that means we're one with one another. So we are celebrating His love this morning, His value for us, and our unity and love for one another. I hope we remember that as we celebrate, as we remember this tremendous sacrifice this morning. And if you happen to be here this morning or listening online, I want to let you know that God loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you're going through right now. But the God of the universe who created you has been pursuing you ever since you were born. He's been chasing after you. And even while you're running away from Him, He's pursuing you. And He's willing to pay the highest price just so He can be with you forever and so you can be with Him forever. That's the God we serve. If you want to know who that is, if you want a relationship with God, come and talk to us. We'd love to share with you about what it means to follow Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, to have your relationship restored, and to have a life that is filled with peace and joy and purpose with the hope of eternity. Come talk to us if that's you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful journey through the book of Acts. Lord, I gotta confess, it's encouraging to know that we're not the only ones that are messed up, Lord. We're not the only ones that have problems. We're not the only ones that are human, Lord. But we can look back at these texts and see, wow, they dealt with a lot of the same things we still deal with today throughout the world. But Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you've brought through these scriptures. Father, thank you for showing us that internal strife is nothing new, and that meeting the needs of people is a vital part of church life, both then and now. And Lord, thank you for giving us wisdom today from your word as to how the church is to be organized. Thank you for showing us how precious deacons are. Thank you for giving us these men and women who can handle needs, Lord, who have been called to handle difficult situations, to be ambassadors for peace in the midst of our church, so that the teaching of the word can continue unhindered, Lord. I ask that you bless them in a very special way, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you work in the hearts of those in our congregation who may be who you may be calling to serve in various roles. Maybe you're calling some to be deacons or deaconesses, Lord. Lord, would you help them discern if that's what you're calling them to? And Lord, for those who haven't yet found a ministry in which to serve, would you give them just the passion to serve in whatever capacity you've called them, so that the mission of the church can be fully lived out by the people of the church to accomplish your will and purpose? That will we be a light to the world, a world that's desperately in need of Christ, a world filled with darkness. Lord, help us to be lights, to bring hope to the hopeless, to bring good news to the lost, Lord. Lord, bless us as we seek to do your will in your way for your glory. And bless us now as we honor you, as we remember your precious sacrifice in this Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.